Grace is when God treats us, instead of as his enemies, because we sin against him, he treats us like his son. So I think the key thing in the word grace is it's undeserved. It's virtually every religion in the world is works religion. If you do this, you will get rewarded. This is the opposite. But grace is not cheap. But the point is, it's not just God saying forget it. It costs a huge amount. You know, so the Bible would, in the old English version of the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, our debts are only forgiven if someone else has paid them. There's a song, I don't know if you sing it, he paid a debt. He did not owe, I owed a debt I did not pay. You know, or I could not pay. So grace is just, you have this enormous sense of thankfulness. So in our cultures, you get the idea of, some people have entitlement. You need to accept me. You need to, I'm rich or I'm famous or, you know, I'm a wonderful person. But grace is, back to this table here, accepting, that's what I mean by non-Christians, people who might be despised by the rest of society, we accept. You know, so I think grace for me is so important because I can't earn it. I'm given it. And it comes only from God. That any form of graciousness that you or I may have derives from God. Thank you. Anyone else, by the way? Okay, let's go to verse 3, and I'll read down to verse 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, when we pray for you. I won't read down to verse 8. I'll say this, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. It's rather extraordinary that he prays for them. That's what he starts with. He says, we pray. That's the first priority. And if we're going to say what a church should be a place where people pray and where we pray for one another. You can't have the unity without prayer. You can't have the pursuing Christ without prayer. You can't have the biblical idea of a church without prayer. You can't be welcoming of people without prayer. So it's a good question for you to ask, what place does prayer play in the life of our church? I used to note that if we invited people for a barbecue, we'd get 100 young people. And if we invite people for a prayer meeting, we'd get 10. You know, now that, I'm not even just talking about prayer meetings. I'm talking about individual prayer, prayer in families, and everything else. He said, prays for them. Maybe this is not a good analogy, but prayer is a bit like a spiritual Facebook. You're connected and you remember people and things you perhaps have forgotten, or at least whom you're not particularly involved with or see every day. Now, there's a suggestion that Paul observed regular hours of prayer, morning, noon, and evening. We're not bound by that. But I found something really helpful. I found that I was always intending to read the Bible and to pray, and then it being crowded out by lots of things. So I've got an alarm on my phone that goes off at every 3 hours, and it's just a reminder to me, stop, think, pray, even for just a couple of minutes. I've got a friend who, at a particular time of any day, he'll get up and say, I've got an appointment, and he goes away. And he goes away to pray. You need to find some time where you pray. Don't let the busyness of your life crowd out. We live in a society that's utterly dominated by distraction. You know, I will come in here with this thing tonight, and believe you me, I will put it on airplane mode or something, because I really don't want the cricket scores flashing up. You know, well, I do, but I don't, if you see what I mean. We get distracted so quickly. And, well, we've got freedom, but I would suggest we should schedule prayer a little bit more. I'll tell you what it's like. It's like, I hated the idea. The Americans have this thing like date night. And I thought, I will never have a date night with my wife. What a ridiculous idea. We're together. We're great. We're fine. And then ministry and children and everything else started crowding things out. And I ended up doing the thing I said I would never do. So Friday night is always our date night. I always refused to go and speak on a Friday night. And it kind of became, you know, when you think, oh, we'll just do it. Nah, you won't, because you'll get crowded out. So I think it's quite good to schedule something like that. Notice what he does as well. He prays thanking God for people. Now, if you look around the people around here, I'm just curious. I'm not going to ask you because it's too personal. But when did you actually bow before God and thank people for the people around you? I find myself often complaining about people, but thanking God for the people, not just for what they've given to you, but for who they are. Do you realize what a tremendous privilege it is that you belong to a family? I mean, I'm very impressed by what I've seen of you already, and I'm sure there's lots of problems and hassles and difficulties and sins and everything else because you're human and that's what we are. But what a privilege it is to belong to a fellowship like this. And do you ever, you know, just sometimes be so thankful? When I first became a Christian, there was a girl next to us who became a Christian. Her dad was particularly abusive, and there was a group of us. We didn't know what we were supposed to do as Christians. So we just wanted to, hear about the Bible and everything all the time. So we would just get into a car, and we'd go anywhere. We'd go all over the place just to go and hear Bible teaching. I mean, we just did it, and then we'd read the Bible ourselves. And I remember that girl turning around one time to us as we were heading off somewhere, and she looked at us, and like there was three guys in the back, and she said, "I love you guys, and I could die for the lot of you." Now, we're Scots. We don't emote like that. You know, our version of like hand raising is that. Right? And, you know, and if we say you're all right in American terms, that means you're totally awesome and fantastic. Right? And for her to say that, and I remember it stuck in my head, and I thought, yeah, but that's the case. We're thankful for God's people. And then look why he thanks them, that because of the faith you have in Christ Jesus, the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Faith. Not faith in self, not faith in fate, not faith in religion, not faith in the stars, faith in Christ. And again, notice the expression, in Christ, drawing life from him. In him we live and move and have our being. Faith is being sure that certain things are true. It's not wishful thinking. I have faith that. You know, no. It's a certainty. We're commit, and it involves a commitment that comes out of it. And love, healthy faith leads to a true love for the saints. In fact, I would say this, if you don't love other Christians, and especially the ones you see around you, you've got to really question your Christianity, because faith leads to love. As we concentrate on God, that purges us from selfishness and gives us a new perspective on relationships with others. Now, it takes a lifetime to work that out, but there should be some progress. And you'll notice it's love for all the saints, the love you have for all God's people. It's not selective. This church would be a horrible church if it was a self-selective group of people who were like you and people you like. You should actually be able to belong to a church where there are people you don't like. I belong to a Christian Union group. What is it? AFES, it's called here. I belong to one of those. And we stayed in a hall of residence in Scotland. Most students moved away from home, stayed in halls of residence for the first 1 or 2 years. And the Christian group there was quite small. There was about 8 or 9 of us. And there was another guy, and I really did not like him, and he really did not like me. And I guess in true Presbyterian terms, we should have formed two separate groups, you know, and playing spiritual reasons for it. We just didn't like each other. And we met, we talked about it, and we prayed about it. And after a year, we were getting on fine, and the group was going okay. And in fact, we were getting on so well, and he came to me and said, "Dave, this has been great. We're getting on great." He said, "Well, when we move out of halls, would you like to share an apartment together?" I said, "No, grace only goes so far. I'm not quite at that level yet, you know." You can look, you don't want the church to be filled with people you just like. You know, and here's an amazing thing that will happen. Sometimes you will find yourself not getting on very well with somebody, and then later on you develop a really good relationship with them. And sometimes the reverse happens. You feel really close to someone, and then something happens and they really hurt you and you hurt them, and you just find it hard to get up, you know. So there's all kinds of hassles and troubles in relationships, but it's love for all God's people. I like this phrase: the communion of saints means not a series of loosely related cliques, but an all-embracing and self-abnegating fellowship. Faith and love, look where they come from. They come from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's the hope of the future. It's in Romans 5:2. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And this is absolutely essential to understand this word. Hope is not what it is in most of our culture, which is wishful thinking. I hope Australia win the Ashes. That's a kind of more certain hope. I hope Scotland win the World Cup. That's a complete delusional fantasy. Someone might think, I hope I'm going to get married and, you know, have lots of wonderful children and be a millionaire or whatever. That's not the kind of hope that's spoken of here. Henriksen says it's a fervent yearning, confident expectation, and patient waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. It's funny, small children are very trusting, aren't they? They're very hopeful. So I have grandkids just in Springwood in the Blue Mountains, and I phone up and say, I'm going to call in on my way to Katoomba. And then I might phone up and say, I'm too late, you know, and my daughter will say, Dad, you'll absolutely break their hearts. I told them you were coming. They've been excited all day. And they're certain you're coming. You know, it's not all Grandad might drop in. That's the kind of grown-up way of doing things. Grandad said he's coming, so he's coming. So, I mean, I had no option. In fact, he'd be late for you lot. That was, you know, and Christ's promises are absolutely certain. So the faith and the love come from the hope. And look where the hope comes from. The hope comes from the gospel. You've heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. And it comes through hearing, it comes through the word. You know, the gospel, we need to be reminded of it again and again and again. I'm not very good with computers, that's putting it mildly. I need to be shown something, and I need to be shown it again and again and again to get it to work, to understand it. We so often forget. And look what he calls the gospel. It's the word of truth. It's the logos. It's reasonable. It's true. It's completely reliable. There is such a thing as truth. And the truth sets people free from superstition and bad religion. John Lennon sang this song, Give Me Some Truth. And I love the words. I'll leave out the swear words. But he said, I'm sick and tired of hearing things by uptight, narrow-minded, short-sighted hypocrites. All I want is the truth. Just give me some truth. I've had enough of reading things by neurotic, psychotic, pig-headed politicians. All I want is the truth. Just give me some truth. We want the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We live in a culture, I don't expect you to have heard of this band unless you're into post-punk Welsh rock music, but there's a band called the Manic Street Preachers. Google them. They're utterly brilliant. Apart from the title, they're not Christian. Manic Street Preachers, but they're very insightful in terms of the culture. And they had an album called This Is My Truth, Tell Me Yours. That's the culture we live in. This is my truth, tell me yours. Now that will change. In the course of your lifetime, it will change to the government telling us there is only one truth. We're already on our way with that. But the Christian says there is truth, but that truth is found in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. It's a gospel that comes from God. That's why it's completely reliable. It's not just your inner light. It's an announcement, a proclamation. It's not primarily an invitation or technique for changing people's lives. And then look at this. It's fruitful and growing. Don't believe when you think, oh, the church is in decline. Well, it is in lots of places, and sometimes it deserves to be. But all over the world, the gospel is producing fruit and growing. John Piper said that there are 53,000 people being added to the church every day, 2,000 new churches open every week. You can Google a thing called the world clock, and it will show you the number of births, the number of deaths, the number of abortions. It shows you numerous things on it. The number of bikes produced, for example. I find it utterly fascinating. But God is adding tens of thousands of his people to his church all the time.
Is that just sort of replacement growth? Because as a percentage of the population, it's not increasing.
No, I think it's more than that. So, for example, if you went to the beginning of the 20th century, the majority of Christians would have been in Europe and America. There were around, we thought, maybe 10 million Christians in Africa. It's possible that there's up to a billion now in Africa. And the growth of the church in China has been quite extraordinary, sometimes exaggerated, but extraordinary. Iranian Muslims, over a million people. So some of it is, you've got to say, be careful what you mean by the word Christian, people brought into a Christian home growing up and so on. But at a general figure, there's no question that the church throughout the world is growing. In some parts of the world, it's declining. So post-1945, the church in South Korea grew phenomenally. But last year, for the first time, it declined. These things come and go. The seven churches in Turkey, they would have been the center of the church at one point. It's dead as a dodo now. North Africa was the center of Christianity in the 4th century, but not now. You know, so it's the great thing about the gospel is it just goes everywhere. I mean, I got a couple of examples before we finish. The National Council of Kenya reported in 1973, wherever the word of God, the preaching of the good news, went amongst the animistic tribal population of Kenya, the response was instantaneous, immediate, and enormous. And I love the early church father Tertullian in the 4th century, saying this, "We," speaking of the Christians, "we are but of yesterday, and yet we already fill your cities, islands, camps, your palace, senate, and forum." See, it's really quite shocking. So maybe I'll finish with this. When I wrote this book, The Dawkins Letters, I did get a lot of response and a lot of vitriol. And, you know, Richard Dawkins was saying things like, "It's all going to die. The church is all going to die. Why are people?" And he was just genuinely furious. Well, those of you who work in science, this kind of science, you know that a scientist will have labs, and the labs will, he'll pick the top students for his lab, and they'll do the research, and he takes the credit. That's the kind of way that it works. Well, he had 6 students in his lab, and I had to laugh because Dawkins was attacking me and saying the church is dying, and I had 2 letters that really amused me. One was from 2 students in his lab, one who was a Muslim, one who was a Christian, and they said, "David, we completely agree with you, and, you know, our boss's arguments are useless, but don't tell him, he thinks we're all atheists," which I thought was lovely. And then another, I got a letter from a guy called Dawkins, and he said, "I am Richard's cousin, and I was born in the same bed in the same city, Nairobi, as Richard. And he said, but I'm the black sheep of the Dawkins family. I became a Christian, and I've been a missionary in East Africa for the past 20 years. And I laughed. We're everywhere. I meet Christians everywhere, you know, because God's spirit will always work. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's writing to the Colossians and saying, look, guys, you may think you're small. You may be under pressure and under attack, but you need to realize the gospel is producing fruit all over the world. And I think it's very important for you as a church, as you go through your own individual ups and downs, to recognize you're part of a much wider and bigger body, and God is going to work whatever happens. You know, and that gives us all a confidence. Maybe we'll stop, just say one other thing in that. By the way, I'm a postmodern Presbyterian minister. When I use the word finally, it means nothing. But finally, anyway. I love the fact here, it's communicated and learned. Look at it. You know, you heard it and truly understood. You learned it from Epaphras. who's a faithful minister, a slave, if you like. You ask what the church is. The church also is something that communicates and lives and tells the truth of God. And if you as a church are inward looking, you will die and you deserve to die. We need both. We need to strengthen the stakes, as it says in Isaiah, and we need to lengthen our cords. We are there to communicate. You have to be a church that I meet somebody and they say, oh, I'm interested in this Christianity. I could say, well, why don't you go to that church and there you'll meet Christ. It is not enough, says Calvin, to keep to the name gospel unless we know that it was the true gospel preached by Paul and Epaphras. Don't adulterate it. Don't change it. Be confident in it and be thankful that God has called you to serve him. And I think we'll be thankful for tea and coffee because it's 10:30.